It's a very familiar story and a fairly long reading, but part of our worship is reading the Word of God, so set it before us. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, in a camp between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in a line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion, called Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." As the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out from the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So it shall be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? With whom have you left the few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor, put a helmet of bronze on his head, and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand as he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David and his shield-bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath, to the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaranim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. We'll stop there. May God bless this reading of his word. So, you know the story. Everyone knows the story. It's one of the most famous stories of all time. Been repeated over and over again in all sorts of ways. And played out in a number of ways. Certainly the theme of it is played out. So I thought of the old Jim Croce song, you know, you don't tug on Superman's cape, you don't spit into the wind, you don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger, and you don't mess around with Jim. You know, that's kind of the thing of Goliath. And yet, you know, this man named Slim ends up messing with Jim in the song. It's kind of a David and Goliath theme. So you see it in popular music, you see it in popular literature. You see it in more technical literature. There was a major book out just a little over a year ago, Malcolm Gladwell, called David and Goliath, Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. So maybe you're familiar with it, maybe not, but Malcolm Gladwell has a number of books, very popular author, but he takes the story of David and Goliath as a paradigm for dealing from a position of supposed weakness, disability, or you know, a poor upbringing. It goes through a number of things and shows how they're not necessarily weaknesses at all. It's an interesting approach, an interesting book, like in my mind, a gross misuse of David and Goliath, but I get his idea, you know, and see the theme of it. So it's the story is known, the story's been used, the story's been enculturated. You know, when we come to it, we need to sort of pull it back out of, the culture and try to look at it for what it is. What's it doing here? Let me say one thing that we're not going to do. Actually, we're going to do it, but very, very briefly. Let's touch on it. One of the things that troubles some people as they read this is it's hard to make sense. How does this fit with what came before and a little bit with what comes after? Because Saul knew David, and yet in this story it sounds like he doesn't know David. And David's there, was there in the court, and now he's not in the court. But it says that he went back and forth between Saul and his moon. So there's an explanation there. But also, David has become such a great figure in Israel that no doubt there were lots of collected stories about David. Right? And they're put together here. They're edited together. But they are really a series of vignettes almost, a story of focusing in, you know, on God preparing David and God moving David along and how he's with him. But you would expect different stories. If you read a book of stories, you'd see that. So sometimes our idea of inspiration is that everything must be written just in this way and you know, a certain way. And we neglect that God used real people to write real facts about real people. And when that happens, sometimes you start a story here and then you start the story again here and it overlaps somewhat. But no, so I think all these things are very easily accountable and explainable and ought not to trouble anyone. And perhaps they never troubled you. In this case, never mind. They shouldn't. So what happens? Well, the Philistines are once again troubling Israel. Philistines are basically a seafaring people, have come from the area that's now Greece and moved into, you know, the Middle East. They're coming out of the waters sort of and moving inland and annexing land for themselves. And they've encroached now pretty far into Israel. Far enough that Saul, with this new confederation of tribes that's coming together as a kingdom, but really quite not there yet, you know, rallies the armies and they go out to engage the Philistines to stop them from encroaching further into their land, hopefully to drive them back into their own territories, which is ultimately what happens. But as they do that, the two armies come to really a stalemate. They come out as it describes. There's a valley. And Saul and the army of Israel has one side, and the armies of the Philistines have the other side. And so neither wants to venture down into the valley, because it's to put yourself at a major strategic disadvantage. And not only do you need to go down into the valley, but then up the hill on the other side to get at the opposing army, who will be throwing down everything they can at you as you're down there. So nobody wants to go into the valley. So you have a stalemate. So basically, what do you do there? Well, they don't seem to know what to do. And so every morning, they get up, shine up their armor, put it all on, you know, run out to the edge of the mountain and cast insults across the valley at the other army, you know, make warlike sounds and noises, you know, wave their spears around, and then call it a day and go watch Sports Center and, you know, wait for the next morning. And they run out and make warlike sounds, you know, and nobody ventures down into the valley, and they go back to the tents. Until one day, this monster walks down the hill from the army of the Philistines, Goliath of Gath. He's a big guy. Some interpret the language, it's a little bit vague, as being that he was something over 9 feet tall. And it's possible, very possible, that that's in fact what the scriptures are telling us. It is also possible that he's somewhere around 7 feet tall, which is big enough. Right? Somewhere between 6'9 and 9'6. You know, that's sort of the range of meaning there. But their point is that he is the biggest guy they have ever seen. And he's a mighty man of war. He's fully outfitted in all the armor of the day. You know, everything that you can have that most of the people of Israel probably didn't have, he's got it all. Fully equipped, you know, decked out. He's got the spear, got the javelin, got the sword, got the armor, got everything. Has a little spear carrier in front of him, or sword bearer in front of him. You see that guy peeking out over his sword, looking at Israel, you know. So he's out, and he comes out, and he challenges the army of Israel. Every morning, comes out and says, let's do this as man-to-man combat. Man-to-man combat. And he really calls on the army of Israel. He says, give me a man. Give me a man. Now, no doubt in our day, people would be going, well, that's awfully sexist. Who could send? But they knew what he wanted. He was a mighty man of war, and he wanted a warrior to come down and do battle with him. And apparently, there wasn't a man in Israel because they were all terrified, they're all frightened, and they all mutually agreed, I'm not going down there. Nobody was volunteering for this duty. And it seems that rumor was going through the camp, Saul was probably spreading it, that, hey, you know, if one of you guys wants to do this, I'll fix him up for life. I'll give him my daughter, give him some money, his family will be free in Israel. You know, he's adding some bonuses, some incentives, you know, to make it look very attractive. And people are still going, I'm not buying that. All that money and your daughter, everything, none of that's good to me when I'm dead down there after Goliath kills me. So I'm not going. So that's the scene, and it goes over and over again. Every morning, Goliath comes out. Give me a man. And there's no man stepping up. And then we have this little contrast in the story where it says, and now David. It's a delightful little turn of things in the scripture. And now David. It comes up a number of times through the David stories. You know, here's the scene, and they're lacking a man, and the situation is dire. And now David. And you see that something very different is about to happen. And Jesse sends David. We don't know how old he is, but he's the youngest of the sons. So fairly young. The older sons are not too old to go to war, so we know that they're not probably more than 30. And so David is the youngest, is most likely somewhere in his teens at this time. I don't know exactly, but most likely some he's a teenager. And so his father sends him out with some provisions. Go find out how your brothers are doing. Remember, this is ancient Israel. I was joking about the ESPN. You know, they had no TV. No CNN, see what's happening with the army of Saul. So he sends him out to find out. That's the only way they can get news. You know, what's going on? It's been weeks. What's happening with your brothers? What's happening with the battle? We haven't heard a thing back here. Because believe it or not, nobody's running back from the armies of Israel to tell everybody, hey, we're out there, but we're just terrified because they've got a really big guy, and we'll get back to you. You know, they're just that's not news anyone wants to take. So there's no news reaching the home front. So Jesse sends David basically to get the news. You know, take a little snack for your brothers and find out what's going on. So David goes out to find out what's going on, and he finds out what's going on. There's this Philistine challenging the armies of the living God. And notice David sees it and hears it far differently than anyone else. Everyone else sees this terrifying monster. David sees an infidel. David sees one who is faithless, who is daring to confront the armies of the living God. David has a whole different sense of what's going on. He has a different sense of who they are, the army of Israel, and who this is, and he doesn't like it one little bit. And then he gets the news, all kinds of good things is going to happen to the guy that's going to confront this monster. He's like, well, where are the people to do that? What's going to happen? And you're passing this up, and you're passing this up? And his brother rebukes him, of course. Yeah, a little snot. Just go along home. You know, nobody needs you here. Nobody wants you here. You're just meddling. I suspect, I know I tend to read into the scriptures a good bit, but I suspect his brother's really pretty embarrassed. Right, David's sort of indignant. You're putting up with this? And his brother's like, there, you're evil, you've got a bad heart, you just run along. Nothing to see here, you just run along. He's embarrassed because he's not the man, nor is his younger brother, nor is his next younger brother. And here's the youngest brother, the shepherd boy, indignant about the challenges of this Philistine, Goliath of Gath. So David says to Saul, "I'll go." Well, no one else has been willing to go, but Saul has the sense to look at David and say, "I don't think so. Right? You're a teenager. This guy's been training for war since he was a teenager. And that it's been his whole life. You know, you're just starting out. He's been doing this his whole life. He's trained for this very moment his whole life." And David says, "Yeah, but I'll go. I have some credentials here. I've been a shepherd." There's impressive credentials to go into battle. But he said, "Whenever an animal came and attacked my flock, I fought it off. When anyone stole one of my sheep, I went and got it back. And God was with me. And as the hand of our God delivered me from lions and bears, so he will deliver me from this Philistine." And Saul apparently buys it. He doesn't have a lot of other options going at this point. Not a man of great faith, but he recognizes courage, recognizes faith. Says, "Well, he's killed some animals. This is an animal. You know, maybe he can do something." Says, "I'll tell you what, take my armor." Now, remember the story. What was Saul's big credential? He was the tallest dude in Israel. Right? So what's his armor look like? You know, and he says, "Here, take my armor." So he put his helmet, put his things on David. I love this scene. Because it says, and then David tried in vain to move. Right? He puts the armor on and go. So you remember this time of year back years ago when Charlie Brown's, I guess maybe they still run it. But if they still do, you know, you've all seen it this time of year where Charlie Brown gets all bundled up, you know, for winter and goes out and falls down and can't move. Because he's so bundled up, you know, and he says, "The voice of the turtle was heard in our land," you know. That's sort of David. He puts on all this armor and he can't even move. It's Saul's armor. It's heavy. It doesn't fit. And David's very diplomatic. "I haven't really tested this. I don't think I can wear it. I don't think I can move in this stuff." So David instead goes and gets the prophetic 5 smooth stones. Doesn't know how many he's going to need. He's not confident that he's going to get this on the first shot. He picks up 5 stones, puts them in his little bag. That's become a thing. You know, those of you who get the Friday email I've mentioned, I am so tired of that. All my 5 smooth stones of youth ministry, 5 smooth stones of marriage, 5 smooth stones of your Christian. You know. He picked up 5 stones. You know, it's wise. You know, he thinks he's going to win. He thinks the power of God's here, but still better take 5 stones. Right? It would be like saying, "I trust in the power of God. I'm only putting 1 bullet in my gun." You know, this is a big guy. It might take more than 1 stone. And so he puts 5 stones. Not a big deal, but he has the 5. And he goes down, and they make these speeches at each other, which is apparently what you did at the time. And it's interesting to me, maybe not to you, but interesting to me that so much more time is spent on the speeches than on the fight. You know, we think that, you know, we would go with great detail about the battle once it happens, but the battle was over pretty fast. You know, there's all the mouthing off that goes on first. You've maybe seen videos of this, too. I don't know if you watch that sort of thing. I do every once in a while. You'll see somebody that comes out all cocky, you know, and they're taunting, you know, doing all the trash talk. And the other guy just standing there, and then the fight, you know, ding, and boom, and he's down. And that's, you know, all that trash talk, all the razzle-dazzle, you know, it was boom, and he's down. That's what's going on. They're basically trash-talking each other. It builds sort of momentum and gets ready. And Goliath is readying himself for the battle that he expects to happen. The weapons that he has are for close combat. He expects that they're going to send him someone to come to him, as he says, "Come to me, and I'll feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Come to me." And David runs toward him, but doesn't really come to him as Goliath expects. but rather takes out his sling, which is a pretty potent weapon and a very different weapon than what Goliath obviously was anticipating, and shoots a stone that goes the one place where he was unprotected, right in his forehead, and knocks him unconscious with it. A totally unexpected line of events. What no one would see coming, but they would feel the ground shake as he hits the ground. And then David goes up and cuts off his head, and the Philistines decide it's time to go home and start running away as quickly as possible. And Israel pursues them and runs. And it's a glorious day for Israel. And it's a glorious day for David. But it's a glorious day for God. And that's what so many people seem to miss. You know, when you come to this, what do you find? Well, you'll find all kinds of things like Malcolm Gladwell. You know, how to turn your disabilities into advantages. You know, and he uses the David story as a paradigm of saying that which you think might be disadvantages, you can turn into advantages. And he goes through in this book showing people who have done that. They're very interesting, inspiring stories. And he's got a good point, but it's not the point of this story. It's not the point that David had superior weaponry to Goliath, which is the point Gladwell makes, that actually he had moved on to that which was superior to the kind of infantry that Goliath was. That's not the point. Others say, well, it's an example of how you should be courageous against the Goliaths in your life. You know, what is your particular Goliath? What is it that looms big on your particular screen? What is it that terrifies you? And how to draw up courage like David did? Is that what the story is about? Well, I can see where you could make it that. I could see where you could legitimately do that. But that sort of shifts the focus a bit. Some say, you know, well, it's really a story about the kingdom, and so it's preparing the next king, so it's really a story about David and his skill and his courage. But if you read the story, David does not think it's a story about his skill and his courage. He reads it as a story about God. He says, this Philistine has defied the armies of the living God. He says, when a bear or a lion took one of my sheep, I went and got it back because God delivered me out of the hand of the bear or the lion. When he goes against Goliath, he says, the battle is the Lord's. Right? He doesn't claim it for himself. He said, the battle is the Lord's. He's trusting in the Lord. The Lord delivered his people once again, and that's the theme of the story. The agent that he used in this particular case was David. David was available. David was willing. David was not strong. There was no earthly reason, despite Gladwell and so many others, that David should have won that battle. God won that battle and used David. That's why we read from 2 Corinthians. The Corinthians were the kind of people to boast, the kind of people that liked the trash talk. You know, I'm better than you, I'm good, I do all this, all this stuff. And Paul says, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast about my weakness. I tell you about my weakness. I have this, whatever the disability was, we don't know what it was exactly. I think it was very eye trouble, but I can't prove that. I can show you a line of reasoning. But whatever it was, Paul had a severe problem that he called a thorn in the flesh. He says, three times I begged God to take it away, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness. And Paul says, so I'll boast in my weakness, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When he recognizes the limits of his own abilities, he knows the power of Christ working in and through him. Right, when he recognizes the limits of his own abilities, he gets the power of Christ working in and through him. David recognized that he was no match for Goliath, but God was. He was trusting God to do battle with Goliath. He said, the battle is the Lord's. It's not mine. We need to see that more in our life. That's where courage comes from. That's where wisdom comes from. That's where the ability to minister comes from. When you're looking at a situation and you say, I have no idea what to say to this person, you're probably right. You have no idea what to say. So it's good to just pray, Lord, give me something here. Give me something. You've got to use me because I can't do this. When you're facing a situation that you say, I don't see any good way through this. I don't see any real hope here. I have to say that's because I am really pretty hopeless. In fact, absolutely hopeless. Helpless. Lord, show me a way through. I'll give you the credit. I'll give you the honor. I'll give you the glory. The battle's yours. We face battles small and great every day. And we can decide that we're up to it, or we can admit that we aren't. But Christ is. He won the greatest battle for us through weakness. Not the way the world would have won. Not the way everybody expected him to win. If you're the Savior, then deliver us from Rome. Throw them out. Do battle. Be the champion. Jesus was a champion by dying on the cross. Totally unexpected. Paul tells us to stand against all these forces that he describes that are so terrifying when he reads that goes through that description in Ephesians. But he says you do it by putting on the armor of God, which is what basically putting on Christ. If you read what he's describing, he's saying put on Christ. And so he realized that we're unable to stand. We're unable to do battle. We're unable to encounter those forces without the armor of faith and the gospel. But we can with those things. This story should encourage us to trust in the Lord, to know that He is at work in us, and He is at work through us. And we are but the weak implements, very weak implements, that the Lord uses. But if the Lord is going to use us, and He is, then like Paul, we can all say, when I am weak, I am strong. And have that actually make sense. It sounds so stupid, unless you know what Paul was talking about. And if you do, you want to say, when I am weak, then, because of Jesus, I am strong. Pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this old story. Lord, it's always good to hear. It's used in so many ways. But Lord, we pray that you would encourage us to see real faith in action. Faith that trusts in you, that relies upon you, that recognizes that the battle is the Lord's. Lord, we face battles every day. At home, at school, at work, at the store. In our private, quiet moments when temptations rush upon us, Lord, we face battles. May we see your strength working in us. May we see your grace using us. May we find new strength in Christ and know that though we are weak, He is strong. And we ask in Jesus' name.